Big challenge. There we are. Awesome. Fantastic. If you've got a Bible, or you can sit next to somebody who has a Bible, then grab one. And we're going to be going to Nehemiah, which is the clean pages in most people's Bible. It's in the Old Testament. Clean pages. And Nehemiah chapter 4-ish. We'll be kicking that around in Nehemiah chapter 4. If anybody been to the prayer meeting at all, and it was at 7? We had it at 7 before, 7 o'clock, 7 till 8. And now it's 7:30. That's my fault, okay? So blame me. I'll be standing in the car park afterwards. You can throw rocks at me there. I will find out where you live and smash your windows if you do. But it's my fault, all right? So it's because it just gives me a little bit of breathing room to get from the city up to here for Thursday night so that we haven't got to speed and then come to prayer, which seems speed, break the law, come to speed. Yeah, okay, so we'll just gives us a little bit of extra time. So if you don't mind, it's only half an hour, and it's going to be light soon. You know, it's going to be light soon. It's awesome. Okay, so Nehemiah, anybody here a mum? Anybody got kids? Dads, don't put your hands up. Okay, so anybody a dad here? Anybody a dad got kids? Like, mums will often hear this, mum, you get that shout, right, mum, and it's got an inflection to it. Mom! And when they're younger, it's generally, there's no toilet roll. Like, Mom! Mom! You're like, or if it's me, my wife is called Miriam, so it's shortened to Mim. So I didn't have to change it very much from Mum to Mim, right? It's like, Mim, I can't find my shirt! Where's my shirt? Mim, my shirt! Or if you're a dad, it's like, Dad! And that means spider. Right? Like, you know that one. Dad, spiders, you know, so I go and squash the thing. And we call out when we need help. We call out when we're out of our depth. I don't know about you, but I often feel regularly, most 24 hours a day, feel out of my depth. I do. Life is faster than it's ever been. We have more labor-saving devices than we have ever had, but somehow we are busier. It's just bizarre, right? So we have all these labor-saving devices. We're rushing around like 1,000 miles an hour, and I'm always feeling out of my depth. And the people in Nehemiah chapter 4 are feeling out of their depth. They have got a massive task. They're restoring a city, and they're restoring a city wall. And just like when we look at our lives, and God comes along and he starts to restore our lives, and we look at our I look at my bad habits. You don't have any. I look at my bad habits, and I look at the way I live, and I'm thinking, God, I can't do this on my own. Anybody ever felt like that? Like, I can't do this. And these people in Nehemiah chapter 4, that's exactly where they're at. I can't do this on my own. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 10. This is what it says. The people of Judah began to complain. The workers are getting tired. Anybody ever got tired? There's too much rubble to be. Anybody got rubble in their life, and you deal with one thing and then something else happens. You deal with one thing and then something else happens. And I can't do this on my own. Then I'm encouraged, right, because of this. This is what it says. Because right back in Nehemiah chapter 2, you read this wonderful thing that the king gives them letters. He gives them his written authority to do what they're doing. He gives them all the provisions that they need to do what they're doing. And he gives them the king's guard. So when I think, I can't do this on my own, I just got to remind myself, I'm not doing this on my own. I have the king's letters. I've got the king's letters. I've got a letter from the king. I've also got the provision of the weight of heaven behind me. Now listen, I'm not a blab it and grab it guy. Name it and claim it, right? I'm not a name it and claim it. I'm not a prosperity gospel guy. I'm not. But I do know that the Bible says he will supply all my need according to not my riches, according to his riches in Christ Jesus, right? Now that doesn't mean I can go outside and claim a Cadillac and a gold Rolex, although if you have either of those, and you're sitting here this morning thinking, I should give those to somebody, I will not refuse them. Right? Just letting you know, just putting it out there, all right? No, I'd sell them and build a well in Africa. That's what I'd do, all right? So So I'm not a blab it and grab it guy, but God has said to us that when we love him, that he comes alongside and lifts and helps and changes circumstances. And suddenly things that seem impossible are no longer impossible. Right? And it's weird. So you look at this, you think, I've got God's letters. I've got a letter from the king. I've got the provision of the king. And as Randy said, there are angels all around. I've got the king's guard. And some days more than others, I need them. Right? I need them some days. And so do you. And we have the king's guard. So we are never in this alone. But it doesn't mean that we always feel, doesn't mean that. And one of the things that I find strange sometimes is you meet people and they're, you know, all hell is breaking loose in their life. Hell's not a swear word, it's just a word. All hell is breaking loose in their life, literally. And you go, how are you doing? They go, oh, fine. And you think, you liar. I'll poke you in the eye. Like, don't lie. You're not doing fine. And this is not about being plastic. It's not about being unreal. It's not about, I'm going to say I'm fine even when I'm not. It's not like sticking a false grin on your face. Smile, Jesus loves you. But my life's going down the toilet. Well, yeah, okay. Then that's fine. Well, God still loves you, but you may not have the smile that day. But we have a strength that depends on more than just an outward smile, right? And we become weary sometimes. As Galatians says, Galatians 6:9, it says this. It says, don't become weary in well-doing. I love that phrasing. It's the King James phrasing. Don't become weary in well-doing. Don't give up on doing good stuff. Don't give up on doing the right thing that God tells us to do in his letters, even when it gets hard. Don't give up. Keep doing it. Why? Because we're not in this on our own. We're not in it on our own, ever. No matter what the task looks like, we're actually not in this on our own. Now, this is what happens. These guys have a choice. So read this along with me. You need to check, because some of you don't know me, and you need to know that I'm not lying. This is what's written in the Bible, right? The people, they said, there's too much rubble. That's verse 10. Meanwhile, listen to this. Meanwhile, verse 11. Our enemies were saying, before they know what happened, we'll swoop down on them and kill them and end their work. Dum, dum, dum. This is not cyberbullying. Right? This is real bullying. Now cyberbullying has an effect. It really does, and it's tragic when it happens. But this isn't just words. This is somebody's going to come at you with a rusty piece of steel that's attached to the end of a stick, and they're going to stick it through your body. Right? This is real threat. This is real warfare. Somebody is going to swoop down on you and kill you in the middle of your work. That's what people were threatening to do. And now you've got a choice. When somebody threatens you, when somebody threatens you and says, you need to stop doing what you're doing. You need to stop being a Christian. You need to get with the politically correct program and stop believing what you believe. And then there's threats. And then you have a choice. And the choice is very simple. You either quit doing what you're doing or you carry on. That simplifies everything, doesn't it? You either quit or you carry on. There's no, I wanna, you either quit or you carry on. That's the choice. And these people, thank the Lord, carried on. They didn't quit just because people start to say bad things against them. Now, I had a friend, and you often hear people say, it seems in my life, you may have heard somebody say this. Seems in my life that I've just run into a brick wall. Ever felt like that? I've just run into a brick wall. And my friend said this. This is not one of mine. He said this. He said, and that's a great thing. How can that possibly be a good thing? Well, he said, well, you run into a brick wall. Poof. You've got limited choices, right or left. Limited. So when you run into a brick wall in your life, don't just sit there, I'm running into a brick wall, whining and complaining and moaning like some. Just okay, brick wall, okay, right or left. It cuts down your choices. Well, I'm going to keep moving. The choice now is right or left. Now, my default setting is always turn right. Like whenever I'm lost, we've driven through Europe, driving aid trucks and driven through different places in the world. And whenever I get lost, I turn right. That's what I do. I just turn right, and if you turn right enough, you come back to the place you are anyway. So you find out the whole block. It's just awesome, right? So I just turn right, and it was funny one because we were driving an aid truck, me and my wife, to Yugoslavia during the Serbian-Croat war, and we were driving a truck there, and somebody in church on the morning said, "I don't know why, but this morning I just feel as if I need to pray, Phil, Miriam, turn right." And they didn't know that was my default. So I thought, woo-hoo, God knows. All right, so it's a wonderful thing. So when you hit a brick wall, don't stop. Just figure out right or left. Well, your default setting might be left, right? But you can pray, and then God will tell you to turn right. Okay? Just keep, but don't stop. Keep going. These people did not stop. They kept going, but they didn't just keep going. Listen to what they did. Verse 12, the Jews who lived near the enemy came and kept saying, "They're going to attack us, they're going to attack us." Ooh, panic, panic, panic. Verse 13, so I placed armed guards at the lowest parts. Armed guards at the lowest part. Placed armed guards at the lowest parts. When I am at my lowest, he gives me an armed guard. What a thought. When I am at my lowest, when I can do nothing, when I'm sick in bed for 20 years, sick, you mend yourself. You can't, you're not like a Lego kit. You can't reconstruct your own body. It's like God, I'm at the end of myself. Like, what do I do? And at my lowest point, he gives me an armed guard. Now, we have this wonderful thing in the church, very difficult to explain. People have been trying to do it for hundreds of years, still haven't got it right. It's a very difficult thing. So we have the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, who is one God. Very confusing, especially to Muslims. Very confusing thing. So Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but this wonderful personality, this Holy Spirit, His name in the Bible is one of the words that's used to talk about him is Parakletos, which we say comforter. Now I don't know what comes to your mind when you hear comforter. You see, for me, I hear blankie. Am I blankie? And I think, what, really? Like, really? The awesome power of God becomes my blankie. Really? Now, I understand that there are times, sometimes, when we need comfort. I get that. But Parakletos is not blankie. What happens in Parakletos is this. Is when the commander of the army forces looks out over the battlefield and he sees a part of the battlefield that is struggling, he looks to his special forces and says, "Go over there. That's where the help is needed." That's acting like a parakletos, somebody who comes alongside in battle and brings strength. And I love that. I just love that. And so when I am at my lowest, it's almost like God's looking down over the parapet in heaven, and he looks down over the parapet and he says, yeah, Phil's screwing up again. Just get down there and help him. Get down there, and the power of God comes alongside us and starts to help. So that's what he does. He gives them an armed guard. But listen, this is what it says. I stationed people to stand guard by the families with their swords and bows and spears. We don't have time to go into that. It's just wonderful stuff. Go home, read this, and read it, and read it, and read it, and read it. This is what it says. We're going to keep reading down, and we're going to get to this. In verse 17. One hand was holding a weapon, and the other hand they built. With one hand, they built the wall. The other hand was holding a sword. Now, unless you're Sam, you probably don't have a sword. All right? Just don't take him off. All right? He's got this huge piece of metal. We were up there eating the other day. He brought this massive weapon. King Arthur could have probably barely lifted the thing. So most people don't have a sword. And we think, well, this is Old Testament. Yeah, I understand. Hebrews 4:12. The word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. Sword in one hand. Don't stop working. sword in one hand, work in the other. If you're left-handed, make it a left-handed sword. I don't care. All right? Ehud had a left-handed sword. So sword in one hand, work in the other. I do everything that I do with the Word of God living and active in my life. What a great way to live life. What a great way to go to work in the morning. What a great way to buy groceries. What a great way to chop down trees or build trails. What a great way to mend electronics or put down floors. What a great way to go to high school and school and small rugrats running around and just driving you nuts. And what a great way. You got your sword in one hand, right? The power of God in one hand and doing your work in the other. So that the Word of God infects every single thing you touch and do. What a great thing to do. That's why the Chinese food at Centennial tastes so good. Right? It's not the MSG, right? It's they've got the Word of God in one hand and a spatula in the other. Ah, it's awesome stuff. That's they didn't pay me. That's not a plug, all right? Okay, but that's just why it tastes so good. A sword in one hand and the work in the other. And if we can live our lives so that we have a sword in one hand, there's John chapter 6 and verse 68. I know that sounds wrong. It's not. But if you write it down and check later, a lot of people are leaving Jesus at that point. They're just running away from him. They're saying, your teaching is too hard. And Jesus turns to his disciples and he says this. He says, are you going to leave me too? Great question. When the going gets tough, are you going to leave me too? And the disciples turn to Jesus and they say these incredible words. Where would we go? Where are we going to go? Oprah? Like really? Like, oh, where am I going to go? Fortune cookie? There we are, sitting back at the Chinese, see? Fortune cookie? Am I going to get my wisdom from pastry? Thank you, that was the word. I'm not a cook. All right, pastry. Am I going to get it from Oprah? Like, no, where would I go? You have the words of eternal life. Where would we go? He alone has the words of eternal life. And if we have this eternal life in one hand and we do our work with the other, God seems to change stuff. Now, I want you to flip over the page with me here and look at verse 23-ish. It's 23 in my Bible, and this is what it says. This is very strange. From verse 21, it says this, we work from early to late, from sunrise to sunset. You ever felt like that? It's just bed and work. You'd think this was describing the 21st century, wouldn't you? But it's not. 22, this is what it said. We also told everyone living outside the walls of the city to come in to gather together with the servants, and we put guards on duty day and night. Listen to this, verse 23. During that time, now look at me, right? It's important. Look at me. Don't look at your neighbor. Don't look at your husband or your wife, right? During that time, none of us, not I, nor my relatives, nor my servants, nor the guards who were with me, ever changed their clothes. Look at me. Don't, because some of you are going, yeah. Can you imagine that? Now get your eyes off the physical a minute, all right? It's because literally they didn't. They slept in their armor. They slept in their work clothes. Yeah, ew. Like they slept in it. Like, yeah, that's, Danny does it all the time. It was just, so you're sleeping in your armor, you're sleeping in your work clothes. Why? Because you never know. You never know, right? And these, so, see, Luke tells us this. Luke chapter 12 and verse 35, it says this, be dressed ready. Always be ready. Ephesians 6, put on the full armor of God. I used to have a t-shirt and it said this. It said on the front this. It said, don't fight naked. And then in little and at the bottom it said, see back. Right? Don't fight naked. So I'd wear it, just wear it out all the time. And people would look at the front of that and they go, see what graphics were on the back, right? Don't fight naked. And on the back, it had put on the full armor of God. That's what it had on the back, right? So I used to wear it all. And then it got gross and sweaty, and I still wore it. And then Miriam threw it out, which is a good thing. And so Don't fight naked. Always be ready. Dressed ready. Dressed ready for what? For whatever God puts in front of you. Sword, word of God in one hand. Dressed ready. Put in on the full armor of God. When you read the full armor of God, we can get this weird idea that every single person that was in the Roman army had the same costumes. They didn't. If you were part of the Imperial Guard, you did. And if you were part of centurion duty and stuff like that, you did. But anybody else that joined the army, they were conscripted or they were captured or they were made to fight. You could use whatever armor you wanted. If you wanted to go into battle wearing very little, like the Gurkhas used to in the World Wars, they would strip themselves from head to foot and cover themselves from head to foot in grease. Cover their bodies in black like boot polish and mud, and put their knife in their mouth and crawl off. That's what they would do. My granddad was there. He said they terrified me. He said those guys terrified me. He said they just stripped naked, covered themselves in grease so you couldn't grab them, and they just crawl off into no man's land. And scary people. That'll keep you awake at night. Oh dear, there are things under my bed. So these scary people, and so when you're putting on the full armor of God, I want to go into battle in a tank. I want to be protected, right? And the full armor of God, well, it was optional. You didn't have to wear a helmet. You didn't have to wear a breastplate. You didn't have to wear a belt. You'd be like this all the time, and you'd be killed while you're pulling your trousers up. But you didn't have to. And the suggestion is, listen, you can fight however you want, but for goodness sake, put on the full armor of God. Put it on. And do what you're supposed to do. Have the word of God in one hand, the power of God in the other. And we get on with it. This is what it says. Just read down with me. When you hear the blast of the trumpet, Run to the wall. Run to wherever it's sounding. Then God will fight for us. I just love that. You hear the blast of the trumpet. They've got music even in battle. It used to be that the hymns are the battle song of the Republic, and you'd often hear about armies marching off to war, and they'd sing songs. The songs that they used to sing as they would march, and you'd have drummer boys drumming it, which is the whole carol, the little drummer boy, you know. And I know it's not Christmas, but you have all these people marching off, and he's saying, we're going to have these musicians, and when they play the trumpet, when they blow the trumpet, God is going to fight for us. Now, I don't know what a trumpeter would do in a battle, unless it's a really heavy trumpet with a pointed end. Like, you can't. So you're blowing the trumpet, and we don't have trumpets here. We have a bass and a 12-string and homie. we have modern instruments like pianos and stuff like that. And we have bells. Ding, we have the bells is one of them. You have those, but we don't have trumpets. And when we blow those, and when we make that sound, something spiritually happens. And I don't understand it. I don't claim to understand it. But I know that when we praise God, he fights on our behalf. Because it says so here. We blow the trumpet, God will fight for us. Now, I used to be in a church tradition a few years back in the Middle East where the beginning of every service, they would get the shofar out and they'd blow the thing. And they'd just blow it. And it was what they did. And then they put it down, they'd get on with singing. And it was a wonderful thing. And it was like a call to prayer. Now, we have the bells. It's a great thing. It's a wonderful thing to hear them. And it's like a call to prayer. But when we make music and we praise God, like when Randy was singing this morning, 20 years sick, but I'm still praising God. You think, why? Because it changes things. It changes something. Jesus, at his darkest moment, in Matthew 26, goes out and sings a hymn, facing the agony of crucifixion. Now, I don't know what you're facing in your life, but it's crucifixion. He's facing crucifixion. And he goes out and he sings a hymn. Why? Because it's a nice, catchy. No. It's because when he does that, it wakes up the armies of God. And it stirs something in him. And it gives him strength to face the absolute darkest hour. The Psalms tell us that. When we praise and worship God, that God breaks out against our enemies. That's what he does. It's a wonderful thing. There's this incredible story in Acts chapter 16. And it's this, Paul and Silas, you can read it later, it's from 16 to verse 40-ish, so go home and read it. Paul and Silas are in this town, and they get arrested for doing good. It's a great reason to get arrested. They get arrested for doing good, and they get beaten with sticks. You get beaten with rods, and then they get put in prison. But not just a normal prison. The jailer in charge of them is told this, these people, they can escape. Peter's already done it once. They can escape. You can't keep them in prison. So make sure that you keep these guys safe. We've beaten them with sticks. We've bolted their feet to the floor. But make sure they can't get away. So he puts them not in the dungeon, but in the inner dungeon. Now, this is not like modern prison, which is basically daycare. All right, it's not that. It's not three meals a day. It's not stuff like that. This is vicious prison. This is awful. They are bolted to the floor in the darkest of the dark dungeons. If you ever get a chance to visit dungeons in castles in Europe, go. All right, because it will give you a whole different inflection when you read this stuff. They're bolted to the floor, sitting in human filth. There's no washroom breaks. You're just sitting there. They've got their backs are bleeding. There's rats running around. They got cockroaches running in their Calvin Kleins. They're sitting on the floor, and they're looking, and it's midnight. It's the darkest hour. Their bodies are in shock. They're trembling with the cold, and this filth, this stink, the darkness. And Paul goes, Silas, are you there, mate? And Silas thinks, well, of course I'm here, stupid. They bolted me to the floor next to you. Of course, where do you think I am? Think I'm off with Michael Haywood, warming up in the sun. You know, like, what are you doing? I'm sitting here. Silas, are you there? Yeah, I've got a plan. And so you could imagine Silas just thinking, finally, I'm going to find out how they break out of prison. Finally, Silas, I've got a plan. Now, Paul, what's the plan, Paul? What are we going to do? Let's sing a hymn. Like, can you imagine that? Sitting in there. And why do they do it? Because in the down times, you're still on holy ground. You sing. Wherever we go, we're on holy ground. And I sing. And when I sing, and when Randy was talking, we're standing. He didn't know I was going to preach on this. I'm standing on holy ground. I need you. Oh, I need you. We sang that, right? Every hour. My one defense, my righteousness. God, I need you. I cannot do this on my own. Standing on holy ground. And when you sing that, suddenly the sound of their singing gets to heaven, hits the floorboards in heaven, rebounds back to earth, and hits this globe as an earthquake. And sets captives free. Why? Because there's some magic about... No. Because you're praising the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And suddenly, when you sing, you're confessing the fact, I'm not in this on my own. Even though it feels like it sometimes, I'm not in this on my own. I'm going to sing. I might be sick for 20 years, but I'm still going to sing. Even when nobody hears but God, I'm going to sing. And it's just that wonderful, wonderful thing. These guys faced opposition and real threats of bodily harm. They faced it together, holding this, singing and praising God. We have exactly the same that they have. We face trials and sometimes physical harm with this, together, singing and praising God. You might be sitting here this morning thinking, I actually don't have God. Well, do you want him? You seen the t-shirts, got milk? Got God? I have, not because I'm special, but because he forgave me. And now he says, I'm in. Phil, do you want to be in? Yeah, I do, because I tried this on my own and it doesn't work. Yeah, I want to be in. And you might be sitting here this morning saying, I think I'd like to be in. Then please, just pray with us at the end. Just come see myself or Mark. Mark's better. Come and see one of the musicians and say, listen, okay, I don't think I have God. I don't have him. How do I get him? Okay, so stand with me if you will, and we're going to pray, and then the musicians are going to sing something, and we'll leave with a song, which is a good thing to do. So, Father, in Jesus' name, you know what many of us face in this room. You know the trials, the difficulties, the struggles, the heartbreaks, the physical danger some people are in this room. You know the threats to our employment. You know the struggles and trials in our families. You know the sickness. You know the bad habits that we wrestle against. You know all these things. And Father, we thank you that you've given us the King's letters. We thank you we're not in this on our own. And Father, we confess our need of you again this morning. God, we need you. Oh, we need you. We need you, Father. And as we sing, we pray that you will awaken in our lives. And you help us to grab hold of you, the author and perfecter of our faith. And Father, if some of us in this room don't have you, that we'd have the guts and the courage that it takes to just go to somebody during coffee time and just say, listen, I don't have God. How do I get him? Father, help us to do that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.